If you were with us last week, you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. So we have the third point of three to finish. And as I got into this third point this week, I thought, those folks don't know how blessed they are. Would have been here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the word is so deep. Let's go to verse 13 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him," the emperor sent the governors, "sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor." I would remind us this morning that Peter is addressing these words, and in fact this whole letter, to those that he called elect exiles, those people that had been driven, banished to a place that wasn't their home. They were from Jerusalem, Judea, and now they are exiles in northern Turkey. And we also know, as we have spent many, many weeks, months in 1 Peter already, that we too are elect exiles. That we are living in a land that we're not citizens of. You might challenge that this morning and say, "That's not true. I'm a citizen of the United States of America." Well, all right. But first, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so, as he writes to these people, he has told them on many different occasions, as we have got to this part of 1 Peter 2, he's called them elect exiles. He said, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." So that applied to them, but it applies to you and me as well. That's what God thinks of us. We are a special people to Him if we are those who have believed. I don't know how we can get up in the morning with not have a grin on our face, knowing what God thinks of us. I really feel sorry for those folks who get up and think that God's mad at them and is going to try to get them that day. No, when we get up in the morning, God's already up, okay? And we're on the front of His mind. He loves us. And He sent His Son to die for us. And so to those people, then and in this room, here's what He said. To be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Last week, we looked at the reflexive reaction that we probably have to that. Because what He's saying here is, whoever the government is, down through the ages, today in your life and mine, we are to be subject to that human institution. And our immediate response is, well, wait a minute, what if I don't agree with them? What if they're doing things that I don't like? It's not qualified, folks. Be subject. Those of you who are the elect exiles, the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, those who have believed, you be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And so Peter is telling us this, but he's not standing by himself, because we discovered last week that Paul, in Romans 13, went into great detail dealing with the people at Rome as he was writing to them. And he said to the people at Rome and to all of us who have believed, he said, the powers that be are ordained of God. whether they're Democrats or Republicans, whether they're libertarians, whoever it is, whoever's in power, that person, that group of people, those people are in power because God put them there. And so we spent quite a bit of time then dealing with this issue that the powers that be are appointed by God and we are to be subject to them. You see, because Jehovah God is a God of authority and He's a God of order. There's no chaos. There's no anarchy. He's a God of authority, and He governs through the people who are put in power. So that applies not only to us in a political, governmental sense or context, but also in our daily lives that might not be directly related to that. Because if you're in Christ Jesus this morning, if you have believed, then everything that's going on in your life is that which He has planned or that which He's permitting. Because you're His. And He is sovereign over your life individually, over all of His creation. All right. As I was walking out last week down this aisle, there was somebody that stopped me. And there was more than one, actually, through the day. But they said, well, what happens when something the government says or does conflicts with what God has said in His Word or is doing? Fair question. We didn't address that last week. I wasn't ignoring it. We were just going to get to it this week. So let me quickly add that we are to obey the authorities that God has put in power. I mean, you can't read the Word here in 1 Peter 2 or in Romans 13 and conclude anything else. We are to obey the authorities God has put in place until those directives or laws or whatever it is of that governmental agency or authority, until they violate God's laws and standards. We obey the authorities He's put in place until they violate God's laws and standards. Now in Scripture, there's numerous times where this occurred. You might remember the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right? They were residents of Judea, Jerusalem, okay? That southern part of what we know as the Holy Land. And then the Babylonians invaded. And they overthrew the Jewish government there, the nation of God's covenant people there in Judea in that part, and they took with them back to Babylon the very best and brightest young people. Well, when they got back to Babylon, okay, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. For some reason, he erected a 90-foot statue on the plain of Dura and issued a decree that at the sound, and he goes through a whole list of musical instruments, when those musical instruments sound, you are to fall down and worship the 90-foot statue. Well, Daniel's in that group, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are also in that group. And so sure enough, all the musical instruments sounded, all the people hit the dirt, except the three Hebrews. They did. Now, think about that. I don't know how many people were out there on the plain of Dura, but a bunch, apparently. And everybody's down on their face, and these three guys are standing up. Standing out. They're in trouble. And so they are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So hot that when they threw people into the fiery furnace to execute them, the people who threw them in died because of the heat. So they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And then somebody said, they looked in and they said, wait a minute, didn't we put three men into the fire? I see a fourth up and walking around. I think that's the pre-incarnate Christ, okay? We won't part fellowship over that. But when they came out, folks, they didn't even smell the smoke. And I love what they said to the king when they were out there standing, when they were supposed to be bowing and worshiping this idol. They said, "O king, hear us, O king. Our God can deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we'll still worship and honor him." Now, here it is. They had a law from God that superseded the law of the governmental authority. And that law said that thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the reason they didn't bow down, because God's law trumped man's law. Daniel, same book, okay? He's over there in Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and several other young, dignified people from Israel. And Daniel encountered, he was there with Nebuchadnezzar, but he encountered a king who had conquered the Babylonians. The Medes snuck in at night under the wall. The river dried up, the Euphrates River, I think, Tigris or Euphrates, one of them. They snuck in under the wall when they dammed it up and it dried up, and so the Medes overthrew the Babylonians. And so the Medes, Darius, I don't know, you can pronounce how you want to, either one, same guy, okay? When he issued his governmental structure, he set up 120 presidents and satraps and kind of a hierarchical governing order. Daniel was one of those, but he stood out, and these other 119 of them, I guess, got jealous of him. And so they went to Darius and they said, King, we think you ought to issue a decree. A decree that says that you can only ask you, anybody in your kingdom can only ask you. And if anybody should ask somebody else or pray to somebody else, that they're thrown in the lion's den. Daniel, 3 times a day. And they put a 30-day time limit on this, I believe it was. And so 3 times a day, Daniel opened his windows and prayed, I think, toward Jerusalem to his God. Guess who's listening outside the windows? The 119 guys that are trying to catch him. And they did. And they reported him to the king. They're going to get rid of Daniel, because they're jealous of Daniel. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and you know the story, learned it from a young age, I'm sure. The lions weren't hungry. The lions' mouths were closed up. Why? Because Daniel knew that God's law of prayer and communication and honoring him trumped the 30-day decree that Darius had put in place. Moses rebelled against Pharaoh and led God's people out of Egypt. Peter and John were commanded not to preach in Jesus' name by the authorities of their days in those early days after Pentecost. They refused and continued to preach and proclaim Jesus. The point, the principle is this: the standard is obey the powers that God has put in place until doing so violates God's commands. Is that clear? Are we all right there? All right, let's go on. Point three. First, last week we looked at reflexive responses, then ready reminders. This morning we're going to look at redeemed responsibilities. The responsibilities as delineated by Peter for the redeemed. Is anyone here redeemed today? Raise your hand. Good. Good showing of redeemed people today. All right? That's not a denomination. That's who you are. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All right. So what are your responsibilities? Verse 16, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, live as people who are free. Now, immediately, if you're not careful, you'll jump on that and consider that a free ticket to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. That's not what Peter's saying here. He says, live as people who are free, not using that freedom in Christ as a cover for doing whatever you want to do. I'm getting awfully upset by this phrase. If I hear it again, I may just pull out what hair remains, okay? When something happens, or a person does something, or they make a mistake, or whatever it is, they say, Jesus has this. Now, I'm probably stepping on your toes, some of you. Jesus has this. If I hear that again, folks, that's exactly what Peter's talking about here. We are not to use our freedom as a cover for doing whatever we want to do. That's not what he's saying. And he's also not saying to avoid doing what the government requires us to do. I'm free and the government's telling me to do thus and so. I don't have to because Jesus has this. Or I'm in Christ, so I don't have to obey the government. Those are both not what he's talking about. When he's talking about here is Christian freedom means free, being free to be servants of God, not free to do evil under the guise of being servants of God. Free to be servants of God. That's what he's talking about. Christian freedom then must show itself in the willing obedience to authorities. Because I am free in Christ, I obey the authorities. That's the idea that he's communicating here when he talks about live as people who are free. Not only, he said, for wrath, in other words, they'll catch me if I do it and I'll get in trouble and be thrown in jail. He said, that's not the reason you do it. But for conscience sake, who you are in Christ Jesus. Because I am in Christ Jesus, I do what the authorities tell me to do because God put those authorities in place. So in obeying the authorities, we're honoring God. All right? Look at verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. What Peter is doing here, he's amplifying verses 13 and 15. That which he's already said, he gets very specific now, and he's really saying this is what that means. These, what I call, four rules of conduct. The first one that he says to these that he is writing to, and who are those he is writing to? The elect exiles, the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, those he said earlier up in verse 7, those who have believed, you and me, them and us, all those who have believed are in Christ Jesus. He said, honor everyone. Now, these people that he is writing to, and this will sound familiar because that's where we live today. They are living in a culture unlike the one they came from, unlike the one they were driven from. The culture that they live in now is just wicked. It's the Roman Empire. They worshiped the emperor. And all of the debauchery and sin that you can imagine was going on around these people that he is writing to. The thoughts of men and women were continuously evil. Just like it is today here. And they are so not like the culture in which they live that they stood out and they're going to be persecuted severely, ongoingly, for two or three centuries after this. So that's who these people are living around. They've heard about the abominable life of the emperor whose name is Nero. Now, if you can think evil, don't, but if you can, or you can think of the wickedest person you have ever heard of or know about, this guy is on the list. He's a bad dude. I mean, he is wicked beyond description. And so they've heard of him. So can you think about this? Here we are living as we're supposed to live. These people around us are wicked. And we don't even have anybody to go to because he's more wicked than they are. And then all of the other authorities and citizens of Rome, it's debauchery. And there's these little lights, these elect exiles that are shining in all of this darkness of sin. Sound like today? In this wicked context, these believers know who they are in Christ Jesus. They know something happened to them. They know that they would be just like those people they're living around, except Jesus Christ transformed them such that they are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things has become new. And the desire of their heart now is not for evil, but for Christ. They're living as new creatures in Christ Jesus with all of the privileges and the understanding Peter's just told them of what God thinks about them. That's the reason Peter had to say, I believe, honor everyone. Respect everyone. Because if not, it is awfully easy to get conceited. Well, I'm not like you. I don't do what you do. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls that do. You know? I'm different. They had seen that in Israel. They had seen that among the religious leaders of the Jews. I don't know if it registered or not. But those guys were so holier than thou. They walked around and just wouldn't do anything that was a violation of the law. They were perfect. There is something called religious elitism, folks, that Peter is warning us against, and the antidote for that is to respect everyone. Really? Think of the Neros of your life. I don't know who it is, okay? Maybe it's the people at work. Maybe it's the person you live with at home. I don't know who it is. Maybe it's those people you see on television, read about in the newspaper. Bump into it. Well, I don't know where, but you know about them. I'm supposed to respect those people? Depending on your political persuasion. I'm supposed to respect Barack Obama when he was president, or the rest of you now. I'm supposed to respect Donald Trump. Okay? He doesn't say, if you are a Democrat, then no, he doesn't qualify anything. And now, what about those people we read about in the paper who have just committed some of the most heinous... The guy that burned the young girl. Somewhere down south, I think. I mean, and that goes on every day. How about the guy a week or two ago that broke out that window and started shooting people? Him? People like that? Are we supposed to respect those people? Again, Peter doesn't qualify. He didn't exclude Nero, who was more wicked than anybody I've described already. Why are we to respect everyone? Because everyone is the handiwork of God. What did God say back in the garden? Let us create man in our image, man and woman, in our image and after our likeness. Every life that is life because God made it life. He created everyone that is. All people are God's handiwork, created after His own image. Even those who are marred and defaced by sin. When He says everyone, He means everyone. Those who have or may become new creatures in Christ Jesus, yes. Peter has been told directly by God that God declares, what God declares is clean, remember up there on the roof? When he was told to, had that vision as he went over to Cornelius' place and he was up there on the roof and the sheet was let down from heaven in the vision and had all kinds of unclean animals in it that Peter couldn't eat because he was a Jew. And God spoke to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I've never touched anything unclean." And God said, "Whatever I declare to be clean is clean." So whether it's people who are believers or who are people who are yet to believe, but not just them, but everybody, the command is honor everyone. Respect everyone. You see, to be obedient to this command, we have to humble ourselves. We can't be conceited. I hope the charge that's never brought against any of us is that you're a religious elitist. You've heard from these folks, and I have through the years, "Yeah, like I'd be going to church down there with all those other hypocrites." What's that about? Somebody, somewhere, by action or reputation, has given that individual the idea that religious people are hypocrites. Okay? What Peter is saying is, don't you be one of them to verify their conviction. Honor everyone. Respect everyone. Respect is due to all men and women, but there will be varying degrees. All right? We respect, the baseline is respect everyone, but there are those that we will respect, if you will, love in a different way and more. But every person, in some regard, is due our respect to the humblest and to the worst. Now, you think, I know you know where I'm going, because in a minute he's going to say, love the brotherhood, right? Hang on to that, all right? If you go back into the Greek, okay, this statement, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. The idea that's being conveyed here is this. The Greek lays down the principle as a sharp, definite rule to be accepted at once according to the circumstances of each case. Now, that doesn't mean some you don't have to and some you do, okay? But there will be different degrees there because there are some who are brothers and sisters in Christ. But what he's communicating here is, don't think about this and go home and see if you want to do it or not. What he's saying is, do it now. Accept it at once and do it now. It's to take place immediately, not when they deserve it or earn it. Mary Lou, anybody named Mary Lou in here? That okay? Mary Lou comes in and she sits down on the front row this morning. Okay? And we know about Mary Lou because she's famous in this town. I mean, she's got a reputation like, you know. How are you going to respond to her? How are you going to respond to her? Well, I'll have to go pray about that. No. What he's saying here is immediately, now, at once, not when Mary Lou comes and is saved, but as she comes, we are to embrace her as she is. That's what he's talking about. She doesn't have to earn it. We have to give it. The respect. That's the idea if you go back to the original language. And it further communicates that that action of respect is continuous. We understand that Mary Lou, okay, went out after the service last Sunday morning and got drunk and slept with 10 guys. And she comes back the next week. Well, show her the door. No. The way this is communicated in the Greek is that the same respect that we had initially, regardless of what she does, we continue to show that individual created by God the respect that we showed her before. Do you get the idea? But folks, how often do we sit in judgment over the Mary Lou's of this world because of what we've heard that she did, or probably she did, or... No. When I saw that, conviction just continued to roll. We've had folks through the ages, 30 years almost, okay? And we've had some of these folks. And they don't deserve our attention or respect, let alone our love. Peter is saying, yes, they do. Yes, they do. I mean, even if it comes back to the fact that next week, Mary Lou only slept with 5 guys. But she keeps coming back. And we keep loving her. And I want to tell you something. If she is ever going to see God's love, she's going to see it through us as we respond to it. Do we get it? He said, I'm going to have to think about that one. You weren't listening. This is not something we think about or pray about. Well, what if she takes advantage of us? She's going to. She's going to. But that's not an excuse for us not to respect her and honor her. That's where honor, respect means the same thing. And we continue to reach out there. What if she takes us for a cleaning? We had one individual, I won't go into details here, but last I heard, I don't know the exact detail, but it was tens of thousands of dollars. So? She was respected. She was reached out to. She was a hustler. Honor everyone. Next, he says, and we'll hurry here a little bit, okay? Love the brotherhood. This is that degree thing I talked about. We respect Mary Lou. All right? But folks, those who we have planted our lives with and have served alongside for years, the aggregate of the body of Christ, locally and at large, there is a different relationship there than we would have for Mary Lou. Hence, Peter says, love the brotherhood. He didn't say love everyone. He said respect everyone. Now, Jesus goes a little bit further, and I know that, okay? But now he says, love the brotherhood. That aggregate of Christian brothers and sisters who make up the body of Christ, locally or universally. We now are to have love, agape love, for those who are a part of the body of Christ. And that's not just Baptists. Southern Baptist. No. Maybe not Pentecostals, unless they're too wild. And seldom, if ever, Catholics, even though they have repented and believed. The aggregate body of Christ, the brotherhood, personified on a local basis, the body of Wellspring, but also those across the road, down the street, 30 miles, if they are a part of the body of Christ who have repented and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the brotherhood and we love them. We may not agree with them on all the little nuances that may be out there. But if they are truly a child of God, we love them. You got it? This denomination thing, folks, I could give you the address where that erupted probably, but I won't get into that today. Love the brotherhood. Notice the dimensions of love for the believer. And for the Mary Lou's. What did Jesus say? Who are we to love? Love our enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. That means do bad things to you, trying to do you in. We are to love and pray for them. And so much more loving those who are nearest and dearest to us, because they are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That is what I meant a while ago when we will love in depth and degree. There's a different love that we have for the body of Christ than we would have maybe for one who's yet to believe. All right. Next, Peter says here, fear God. Fear God. The holy fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, we're told in Scripture. The holy fear of God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will lead us to give due honor to earthly rulers. We don't serve the earthly rulers. We don't honor the authorities. We don't subject ourselves to the authorities because they deserve it. But it's because we fear God. How else would these people and us be brought to a place to not only agree with but practice what Peter is saying here unless we had a holy fear of our God and Father, Jehovah? You see, they and we are to fear Him. And that fear of Him, not a oh, I'm afraid He'll get me, okay, but a holy fear, that will then lead us so that we are able to give these authorities the honor that is due them because God put them in place. Did I take too many left turns there? The reason we honor and be subject to every human institution is because of our holy fear for our great God. And He told us to, that's all we need. We go on. It was especially necessary for Peter to urge this fear of God as a motive for them to subject themselves to the likes of Nero in their day. And then he closes this when he says, honor the emperor, or honor the king, your translation may say. Honor the king, not because he has earned it, not because he deserves it, but because God made him the king. And God is a God of authority, and He is a God of order, and He put the authorities and governmental individuals where they are for the purpose of ordering His creation. And therefore, we are to honor the king. To honor the king is actually establishing God as supreme, the Lord of our lives. Even to the point, because our God said to, we would even honor a wicked monarch or king or president or whomever it is. Not because he earns it, not because she deserves it, but because God said, this is what you're to do. And we won't understand the depths of the reasons why he said we're to do it. Last Sunday, probably not a lot of you caught this, okay? Joanna missed it, I know, okay? But there was a football game in Indianapolis. The Colts were playing somebody, okay? All right? And Vice President Pence was at the game. He was governor of Indiana, okay? So he kind of came home. He's vice president, all right? And so there's a picture of him, if you saw it in the news, and he is standing with, I don't know who all was with him, but they were all standing when the national anthem was played and the flag was being displayed. And they were all standing with their hands over their heart in honor of the flag of the United States and the anthem of the United States. He looked down on the field and he saw some football players who were making minimum salaries of $1 million, Chuck. That was the last number I knew, okay? Some of them were kneeling or sitting down. When the national anthem was finished, the vice president walked out. And he caught hold of you-know-what in the liberal media for doing so. He walked out. One commentator asked, it wasn't a sports commentator, he said, I wonder how many people stood for Vice President Pence when he walked into that stadium. He didn't know. He was just speculating. He said, you know, the Vice President of the United States, the second most powerful man, or if there's a woman in the United States, for sure, maybe most powerful, second most powerful in the world. He's going to be president if the president's not president, is the idea. He is a man due respect. Or if his woman, she would be, respect would be due to her. Not because of their name, but because of the office that they hold. And so this commentator said, I wonder how many stood when the vice president entered the stadium. And this commentator went on, he said, it's my conviction that everybody should have stood when he walked into the stadium. He said, even if I did not agree with the vice president or his politics, I would have stood. He said, I might not have applauded, but I would have stood. Honoring the king is easy to talk about, but it's hard to do on Tuesday morning when the governmental authorities do some of the things that they have done and are going to do. Peter is not confused because he was given this word by God the Holy Spirit, inspired by him, and when he said, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, that's what he meant. We don't qualify, we don't interpret. We are subject to those that God has put in authority because he is God and he can and he does and he is our Lord and he told us to. Now, if you got a problem with that, okay, you'll need to take it up with him because that all comes under the heading of lordship. You see, if he is your Lord and Savior, he is Lord of how he directs your activities as you relate to those who are in authority over us. And he said very plainly what he expects. Tough teaching, especially in this political climate we exist today and have existed for some years. Hard. And when we see the Supreme Court of the land issue such and such a decree, we just freeze up almost. Do you think that whatever it is, caught God by surprise? No. He says what he means, and he means what he says. Let's pray. Father, we encounter commands from your word that sometimes we struggle with. But Father, because you loved us enough to send your son to die for us on a cross, and because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, we became your servants. We became your people. And if we are your people, because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you expect obedience from us. Whether we agree or not, whether we understand or not even, your commands are the path that's set before us to walk. So, Lord, if there may be some today here who struggle with that, and they're standing with both fists stuck in their pocket or their arms folded and said, I'm not going to do that. No way in the world am I going to honor that person. Challenge them, Father. Soften the hearts that maybe have hardened here a little bit on these issues. Because, Lord, as much as we endear ourselves to "For God so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life," you also said, be subject to every human institution. You're God.